May God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you and open your hearts and minds to his word. And may it strengthen you. May this word strengthen you, not only now, but throughout this life, and provide safety in a life yet to come. Amen. Such a week. One of the things we learned this week is how many times we put our hand next to our face. It was a question that had not even occurred to me until this week. I have seen so many times, so many programs that have said, what was it, in like 5 minutes or something? Or was it, was an inordinate short amount of time that we touch our face. We just touch our face. I'm so conscious of that now. That doesn't mean it'll stop me from touching my face, but I'm just very conscious of it now. Our gospel reading today brings us face to face with a gentleman named Nicodemus, whom we hear is a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. In today's reading, we hear he has come to Jesus by night to talk to him. Why has he done this? Why has this leader of the Jews come to Jesus by night? Well, some Bible commentators believe that he's come by night so that his meeting with Jesus will be unseen by other Pharisees and scribes. For you see, although I think many of them believe that Jesus was sent from God, they were incredibly suspicious of him because he did not have the same pedigree and the same paperwork to provide for him. He was at best an itinerant rabbi. He was someone who went from place to place, having been inspired by God's word rather than being taught by certain well-known and valued rabbis. The way you became a rabbi was to have yourself attached to another well-known and well-loved rabbi. And eventually, after so many years, if you understood Scripture, if you valued it, if you were willing to do all the things that a rabbi was supposed to do, perhaps you would be conveyed the title of rabbi. You'd be able to be a rabbi too. Jesus is trained by God and understands Scripture through inspiration. And therefore, and we've heard it in Scripture, he's a wild card. The scribes and Pharisees are wondering, where did you get this stuff? Jesus says, my Father told me it's here in Scripture. I can share this with you, but you don't see it. You don't understand it the way I do. And so Nicodemus doesn't want to risk himself and his position among the Jews by coming to Jesus by day, so he comes by night. And he says, yes, we know you are sent from God because no one can do these signs you do apart from the presence of God. To which Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can understand the kingdom of God. No one can fathom the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now, in the King James Version, it doesn't say without being born from above. It says without being born again. And that's where our friends, the evangelical Christians, get that from, about the necessity of believers to being born again. And the kind of birth that we're talking about confuses Nicodemus. For in the next line, Nicodemus says to him, how can anyone be born after growing old? And that would be enough of a question right there. But he gets very graphic. And he says to him, Jesus, a second time, can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus only understands birth as a very physical, human, fleshly birth. What kind of a birth is Jesus talking about? Here in this version of Scripture, we hear it being born from above. You could just as easily say being born of the Spirit. That would also be true. Being born again, being born from above, or being born of the Spirit, each are true. The idea of another birth, another beginning, another identity in Christ, that's what Jesus is talking about. Flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit, and unless you are born of the Spirit, in this case, Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And that should ring a bell for us as Christians. I should be able to point to that baptismal font over there, and you should be able to recognize that when you're talking about being born of water and the Spirit, it sure sounds like something that our infant children kind of experience and have experienced on a regular basis. You have seen baptisms done here in this congregation. You have seen parents and godparents and words said around the baptismal font. You have seen the pouring of water and the cleansing of sins. And while perhaps you didn't see the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit was here and continues to be here as we worship, but particularly in the life of the person who was baptized. We believe that the Holy Spirit comes to us when we baptize, that the Holy Spirit is present in that moment. It demands faith, but not faith from a baby who perhaps is unable to express it, but the faith of those parents, the faith of the godparents, the faith of the church itself, merge with God's word and with the cleansing waters of baptism so that a life is indeed changed in baptism. It is not water by itself that does that, but water with God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit that does that. I'm not sure Nicodemus understands what Jesus is talking about. It's not clear to me he does. And it astonishes Jesus. How can you be a teacher of Israel and yet not understand these things? That there's a necessity for a spiritual birth in life. That just being born doesn't mean that you can understand the kingdom of God. That your life needs to be changed. That the Holy Spirit needs to come to you and awaken you to faith. It isn't about just keeping the law. Although laws are good, it isn't about just obeying God's word, although obeying God's word is a good thing to do. It is about the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. And a changed life can be a remarkable life. The good thing about being a Christian is that you have the opportunity to live a remarkable life because of Jesus Christ. In yourself, you're limited as to what you can do unless you're rich or famous or powerful or well-educated or lucky. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live a remarkable life. You can be a blessing to the people around you. You can perhaps even change things in your own generation, not because you're so wise or so talented or so faithful, but ultimately faith of God working in you and through you, through the love of Christ. And by the love of Christ. Today's gospel reading ends with perhaps some of the most memorable scriptures in the New Testament. Perhaps some of you remember, 5-10 years ago, it's been a while since I've seen it. Remember at football games, professional football games, when they would kick the extra point, someone would stick a banner up that said John 3:16? I tend to think nowadays what happens is commercial nets go up. Nets go up with some sort of things emblazoned on them. I think insurance companies do that. I seem to remember that. And they say something about, you know, State Farm insurance or whatever. It goes up to make sure the ball doesn't get into the stands. But there was a time when people would lift banners, large banners up, and it would say John 3:16. And even if you didn't know what John 3:16 was about, perhaps you were curious enough to pull out a Bible and look it up. And perhaps your life might have been changed by it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. There are some Bible commentaries where they point out that this is the key scripture in the New Testament. This is the gospel within the gospel. If you understand John 3:16, if you memorize it and share it with others, lives indeed are changed by one tiny piece of scripture. I'd encourage you to memorize it. I'd encourage you to share it. But I'd also encourage you to lift up the second of its adjoining verse. Verse 17, John 3:17. Because Because for any questions that people may have about John 3:16, you can answer them with John 3:17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There is every reason to believe that God loves us beyond our understanding. There is every reason to believe that as a person living here on earth, God still has something for us. He has given us his Son, he's given us his Holy Spirit, and yet he continues to bless us each and every day of our lives. The world is not a perfect place. Sin and brokenness and disease and war and famine continue to plague us. But yet, in the midst of that, God's love continues also. Let us share that love with others. We need it right now. There are some people who certainly could benefit from a word of hope and a word of love and a word of mercy. Perhaps even an appropriate gentle touch, given the circumstances, would be helpful. Let us take this scripture to heart, recognizing that perhaps we are too prone to think our faith is a private matter. Christ came to remind us that salvation is a public matter. While Christ came into the world to save each and every one of us, Christ came into the world to save all who would hear him and follow him. There are a lot of people out there who need to hear the word of God, who need to know that God loves them, and that God has mercy for them, and that God is not here to condemn them, but to offer salvation. There are a lot of people who don't come to church because they think a church is a place filled with condemnation, filled with angry people who don't understand their problems. Let us remind the world that we are here, that God understands our problems, and we will do the very best to understand their problems and share God's mercy and love with them. May God bless us by his word and strengthen us in faith. Amen. Join me now.